good morning. Man, it's good to see you guys in the room. Hey, those of you who are joining us online as well, thanks for jumping on. And those of you guys who are watching, man, just catching up on video, that's awesome. Hey, let's make some noise for them. Can we do that? Do that? Awesome. Hey, if you're a guest here, so glad you're here. So glad you're here. We've got Super Bowl Sunday happening, apparently, right? This Sunday? Anybody know there's a football game going on? Yes? Yes? Any Patriots fans in the house? Wow. Any Eagles fans in the house? Really? Hey, guys, you're going to love this. I don't know about you online, but you're going to love this. So I don't know much about football, but I do know the Bible. And So I found something, and a church actually beat us to the punch because they have a sign outside, like a church sign. We don't have a church sign outside kind of thing. We have our logo. But I saw this picture. We should have done this, but this is very biblical. So here's the thing. It's a Bible quiz. How many verses in the Bible are there about Eagles and Patriots? Eagles, 33. Patriots, 0. I think this is enough spirituality for today, so let's just pray, let's call it a day. I don't know if that's true at all. Hey, but we are glad you are here. I want to show you another picture. It's connected to the conversation that I really want to have this morning, okay? I mean, it's one of those pictures, like, you know how you see, where you can, like, spot the difference? You know those pictures? I mean, I don't know if anybody's good at that, anybody good at stuff like that? Well, we'll find out. But let's put this picture up, and I need you to figure out the differences, okay? So there's difference there. You've got, there are about nine differences. Yeah, those of you who are online, definitely, if you can spot these, chat online as well, tell us what you got. Anybody got five? Anybody got three? Anybody got anything? Yes? Okay, what about that? Right there? You got that sushi? Yeah? Some of you guys are thinking, this is the same exact picture. What are you talking about? It's a trick, isn't it? You see that sashimi right there? Missing one? Right? You got that? Okay. What about that kale? I don't think it's kale. It's something. It's got a difference over there. Yeah. Okay, how many? You guys at five? Online? You guys at five? And we got seven? Seven? What? Okay, let's give you the answer cue. Let's give you the answer here. Look at this. Right? What? Come on, seriously? Yes, I can't believe you're so blind. Okay, you guys can go on forever. You guys are seriously getting into this. Okay, stop. Let's get the pictures now. This is beginning an addiction. Okay, this is good. Focus now. Everybody's like, what? What happened? You know what's fascinating about this picture? Is that it actually confirms something that I read recently, and I thought, I don't believe this. I can't believe this. And basically it said this, neuroscientists have found out that 40%, can you say 40%? 40% of what we think we see with our eyes. The rest is memory or patterns that we pick up. Is that interesting? That explains the picture, doesn't it? It explains that we can actually look at something, and 40% of it is what we actually see. The rest, our brains fill in the gaps. They fill in based on previous knowledge, a pattern that we recognize. We just kind of go through life. Interesting, because it could be possible that we do this not just with our eyes, but with our minds, with our emotions. I mean, it's hard enough to kind of look at flaws and find flaws in pictures, in practical, real-life, physical things. But could it be possible that we could be maybe not that great in finding flaws when it comes to our belief system? This morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about what we believe in. And could it be possible that what you are believing is not necessarily true? So let's jump right in. If you got your Bibles, let me go right to the passage of Scripture that kind of really talks about, you know, this conversation. We've been in a four-week, five-week conversation about transformation. We're calling it Chrysalis. And basically what we're saying is, what would it look like if we were to take this year and allow ourselves to be in a process of transformation? What if we started going after the things that really will make a difference in our lives? What if we dug a little deeper? Instead of just making goals that we want to hit, which is a great thing, what if we were able to just put ourselves in a process of really changing some things? And so what we said is, what we need to do, first week we talked about it, is that we need to have a revision of identity, belief, and behavior. Last week I talked about behavior a little bit. This morning it's about belief. And the passage of scripture is Romans 12:2. Help me with this. Can you say it with me? Say it with me, even if you're watching, okay? It says like this. It says this. Do not what? Conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We basically said that if you're not intentionally transforming, you are subconsciously conforming to what is normal all around you. The problem with this is this. Is that there's things that are normal in life that are just not true. They're false, but we are living them out as truth. Here's what's issue. Here's why it gets really complicated. Is that when it comes to our relationship with God or other things in our life, there are things about your parenting, your season, your career, your debt, your relationships, your love life, your divorce, your addiction, your habits, your hurts, there are things about them that possibly, just possibly, they are not true, but you are living them out as they were true. And when you live out a lie, it becomes your truth. And you've heard the expression, my truth and your truth is different, and I get the idea behind it. But for some of us, it might be possible that we were actually living out a false narrative. And what I mean by that is that there is a false story, there's false beliefs that we might have taken in, and because of that, it's changing your real worldview. Because your real worldview might not be correct. Not correct about you and the things you're dealing with, and especially about God. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to challenge you. What is something that maybe, just maybe, you're looking at straight up? You've looked at it before. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your personal life. Maybe it's something relationally. I don't know. Maybe it's your college. You're in college and trying to figure things out. Whatever your situation, it could be possible that you're looking straight at it, and you're only seeing 40% of it. That there's so much else that your mind is filling in. I love it how one author says that sometimes we tend to live life out of memory instead of imagination. I think what we do is we preload perceptions that we have, and then we end up living a life not of possibilities, but out of probabilities. We live a life of probability. This will probably happen, not a life of faith that says this is possible and it could actually happen. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to take you to a passage of scripture. I love this passage. It's one of my favorite ones. And I want to talk about what could it be, what in your life, in my life, could be just false, especially when it comes to your relationship with God. Because I think if you fix that, pretty much your view of God, if that's fixed, then pretty much everything else is going to fall into place. So this passage of scripture, if you got your Bibles, it is in Matthew. Can you say Matthew? Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. And we're going to jump in. This is a story of Jesus and the centurion. In some translations, it says the Roman officer and Jesus' story. This is pretty awesome. Here's what's interesting, is that I have talked about this passage a lot. Now, maybe not here as much, but every time I go speak somewhere else, I just keep speaking about this passage. I don't know why, I love it. In fact, there is a Jewish tradition when they used to read scriptures in ancient times. They had this idea, a concept called turning the gem, because they believed that every passage had about 70 different applications. And so like a gem, when it's put in front of a light, they would begin to turn the gem. And every time they turn, you see a unique part of the gem. And so they believe that you have to actually talk about scripture so many times to actually get it. So I haven't talked about it 70 times. So next week, we're going to talk about it again. Not really. Not true. Not true. Actually, next week, we're going to do something different. And the week after that, we're starting a brand new series, really pumped about this, called What Unites Us. And it's going to be a conversation about the four major spiritual beliefs, major religions in the world. And I'm so looking forward to that. So don't miss that. So let's jump in. Matthew chapter 8. Let me read you the story, and we'll find out what are some things that we think that might not be true. This is a fascinating story, okay? So I want you to find yourself in the story, okay? What do I want you to do? I want you to what? Find yourself in the story. Okay, so it starts off. When Jesus entered into Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him. So what are you? Are you the disciples? Are you in the crowd? Are you with the Roman officer? Are you the Roman officer? Find yourself. Pick a spot. You cast yourself in any role you want to, okay? So here's the scenario. You got the scenario. You got the Roman officer coming to him, and then he says this. He says, "Lord, my young servant lies in bed paralyzed in terrible pain." I'll just stop right there. In terrible pain. Okay, so now you got the Roman guy coming. Now, was Jesus Roman? No, Jesus was not Roman. Were the Romans oppressing the Jewish people at the time? Yes. So now you've got a Roman guy coming to Jesus. Jesus is a Jewish man who is healing mostly what? Jewish people, right? You've got this Gentile, you got this Roman officer coming to him. He says, "Hey, my servant is sick, is dying. Would you come and heal him?" Now, I don't know where you are. Maybe you're the disciple. Maybe you're the the crowd wanting to get healed. Maybe you're a Jewish person. Most people there were Jewish in the crowd. What do you think you're thinking? I think some of you, if you were honest, you'd be thinking, "Let him die. The less of you guys, the better." Like, Jesus is for the Jewish people, and I've been waiting forever to get my healing on. Jesus just heals Jewish people. That's it. But Jesus, what does he do? What does he do here? He says this, verse 7, he says, "I will come and heal him." I will come and heal him. If you've been waiting around forever, what do you think you're thinking? No, you're not. Have you ever waited in line forever and then that cashier just goes, "Oh, I'm done." You're like, seriously? Have you ever pleaded with someone, "Please, it's just 36 items, that's it. Seriously, please." No. If you're waiting around for Jesus you're blind, you hear Jesus, "I'm gonna go." "No, you are not. Can't hear. I can't see you, but you're not leaving. Somebody grab him. I've been waiting forever. You're not going anywhere." Jesus goes, I'll go. Then the Roman officer starts talking again. The Roman officer says something that's amazing. He says in verse 8, he says, "But the Roman officer said, 'Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be what? Healed.'" Now, if you're one of the disciples, just say you're one of the disciples, okay? Who booked themselves to be one of the disciples? Anybody? Anybody? Disciples? Disciples? One disciple. Everybody else is watching. It's wonderful. So you, sir, disciple, let's call you Peter. Peter's probably thinking, okay, we've been around Jesus when a lot of healings take place. We have never witnessed a wireless healing. Like, this has never happened. Like, there's a lot of spitting. Have you seen, remember that? There was spit on the ground. He made mud, put it on the guys. Yeah. Then he told him to go walk here, do this, and do that, do this. Okay, what? No. There's a hard line connection. Jesus hugs the lepers. He does this. There's no like, "Hey, just say it, it'll happen." What are we, this is not a drive-by healing. Jesus doesn't do that. No. This is not how it works. So he just keeps on going. He says, "Just say the word where you are and my servant will be healed." Then he keeps on going. And the disciple, probably thinking, the one disciple who was there, is thinking, okay, what is he, why is, just shut up, dude. It's not going to happen. He's not going to go anywhere. Verse 9, the guy keeps talking and he says this, I know this, I know this. What do you mean this? What do you know? He just knows that you can just say this. He says, because what? Because I am under authority of my superior officers and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go and they go. Or come and they what? Come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. Verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he was, what's the word? Amazed. Let's just stop right here. What just happened? One of the disciples, if you're one of the crowd, you're thinking, is he just bragging about how important he is? Like, is that what's happening? Is he just pointed out that I'm one of his slaves, like that he has have to listen to him because he's an officer? What is he doing? What is he doing? And then why is Jesus amazed at this? Like, does Jesus like that you need to boast about who you are? Or did he, the Roman officer, just see something and believes something about Jesus that most of them do not see or do not believe? Is there something else going on? Because after that, Jesus says this. He was amazed, which the Greek translation of the word amazed is, oh! Write that down. Okay? Turning to those who were following him. So he's, oh my gosh! Then he turns to everybody else, and this is what he says. So this is where he talks to the guy. Then he turns to us, and then he says this. This should offend some of us. He says, I tell you the what? Truth. I haven't seen faith like this in. What? In all of Israel? Really? All of Israel. All of Israel. You haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. Jesus. 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 All of Israel. Like all of Israel? Like Israel, Israel? Like ever, Israel? Like have you met my grandmother, Israel? Like you have not seen faith like this anywhere? You should go out more often. What in all of Israel? You're telling me I just left my family and followed you? We got Peter in the house. Peter's left everything to follow. On all of Israel? You have not seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. I'm offended. What? Or did he see something, this Roman officer, who seems to be really far away from God, see something that no one else saw? You know what he saw? The other 60%, not the 40%, but the 60% of what he was supposed to see, which all of us were supposed to see. He saw something. Here's what he saw. He basically said this, Jesus, hey, I know we're very different. I know I'm Roman and you're Jewish. I know you're doing your thing and I'm doing my thing. And this is like kind of interesting because I'm oppressing you and all that stuff. But I know we're very different spiritually. We're very different. And but I feel like you and I are similar. Thing is, you see, I have authority. Like I'm a Roman officer, which means I have about 200 soldiers that have to listen to me. So I can tell this person to go do this and they have to do it. They have to do it. I tell them to come and do this. I can order them around and they have to do it. The reason why they have to do it is because I have authority over them. Also, they are freaked out because I not only have authority, I am actually under authority. Like I represent someone bigger. I represent the kingdom of Rome. So they have to listen to me. If they don't like me, it doesn't matter. But I have authority and I'm under authority. I have authority and I'm under authority. Jesus, I don't know. I'm going to just say this. I think, I'm not quite sure about this, but I think you're just like me. I think you are under authority and you have authority. I think you can just tell healing to do whatever you want it to do and it has to do it. I think you can tell death to stop and it has to stop. I think you can bring peace, tell it to come and it has to listen to you. Yeah, I think you can call restoration in and it just has to listen to you. The reason why I think that is because I think you represent someone bigger. I think you represent God. You represent a bigger kingdom. So you know what? I'm telling you, I know other people want you to come, have tea, heal some people. You don't need to come to my house. I think you can just order healing around. And it has to listen to you. To that, Jesus goes, "Oh!" He gets it. He finally sees this. Because then Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth." He says, "Many Gentiles," Gentiles, this guy, "will come from all over the world, from the east and the west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israels, those of whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown out into darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, "Go back, because you what? Believed. It has happened." And the young servant was healed at the same hour. Jesus is saying, let me just tell you something. I don't know what you believe about God, but there's going to come a time where God is just going to say, "Hey, it doesn't matter how, where you are, where you fall into all of this spiritual plane, where you might have a heritage, where you grew up in the church and you did not. You came from a pagan background and you did not. I'm just going to tell you something. There's a point where people are going to come in and they're going to, because of what they believe, they're going to have a seat at the table." The table, what I'm talking about, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob table. I'm talking about the table that is sacred. I'm talking about all the Jewish people that go, "This is the table of all tables." Not everybody's invited to this table. No, they're all invited to this table. This dude who's oppressing you, this guy is also invited to the table. There'll be people coming from all over, and they'll come and sit. And there are people who think that they know me, and they think because they believe something, but honestly, they see about 40%, the 60%, they are missing it. They're actually taken a false truth and believed it as lie and live it out. They will have a moment that will be regret, gnashing of teeth, which means, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe I did not see this." And then he says, because you believed, because you saw this truth, you acted on it, it will be done. I think for some of us, if we don't see God in our life, if we don't see the truth of God and what he is doing in and around us, then we'll miss the whole point and we'll miss stepping into what God has for us. And so we'll live a life of probabilities. We'll live a life of, "That's probably going to happen. That's probably going to happen. That does not happen this way. This is how God works. He doesn't go there. He doesn't do this. He doesn't heal like this. He doesn't do that." We're going to live a life of probability instead of a life of possibility, that God is able to do immeasurably more than we can, yes, ask or imagine. Not just, he can do more than what we can even imagine. The problem is we have lived our lives. We are living, some of us are living our lives with a preloaded perspective on how God works. And some of them are actually flat out lies. Let me give you three. Number one lie is this, that God is for some people. God is for a certain group of people. God is for some people. And so what we do is, and I see this. This burns me a little bit. I'll tell you, I get heartburn on this. To be honest. Sometimes the songs that we sing, even as followers of Jesus, we talked about our God versus your God, and we basically are saying our God's awesome, your God sucks. And what's interesting about this is when you read the scriptures, God is like the God of the universe, like he's God. He's not my God, your God. He is the God of the universe. That there is no God-forsaken people. There's no God-forsaken place. That there isn't a point where God says, if you move into this area, I'm not coming with you. If you go into this season, if you start living this way, if you start acting this way, if this becomes your lifestyle, I'm done. We actually believe that there is a season, there's a place, there are people that God's not for. He's like, I'm not going there. Jesus blew people's minds. He was like, hey, your servant is sick. I will go to your house. Which some people were like, oh my gosh, he's lost it. You don't go to a pagan person's house. You don't do this. He's unclean. Why would you go there? We've We believe this lie. We've believed this. Now, what's interesting, though, is that scriptures are totally against this. Psalms 139, love this. He says this. He says, where can I go to get away from your spirit? I love this, the translation. He says, where can I go to get away from your spirit? I'm not sure if he's like, seriously, you're annoying me. You know, like God's the ultimate stalker kind of thing. I don't know what it is. But here's what he says. He says, where can I run to get away from you? And then he gets a little serious. He goes, if I go up to heaven, help me out. You are what? You are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. Some of us have made our bed in hell. And you know it. You know it. And you think God is done with you. And he's like, still here. I'm still here. I'm not going anywhere. You don't disgust me. You disgust yourself. But I kind of knew you, kind of made you, kind of know you. I don't think I'm ever like, oh, I'm not looking at that. I've seen it all. I know everything you're capable of, and more. And I love you. You're not going to get rid of me. Lie number two, I'm forever disqualified and damaged. I'm forever disqualified and damaged. There are things that happen in our life, and I get it. There are people that abused us, or we have abused people. We have allowed our choices to kind of really take us down a path that's dark, and it has honestly really damaged us. And for seasons, kind of disqualified us from even being in a relationship or being a particular job. I get that. But there is a big difference between having scars and wounds. See, scars indicate that you've been through stuff. You've been through stuff. You have scars to prove that you've been through a battle. Wounds are a little bit different. They're kind of fresh. That means you're still going through some stuff. Another way to look at it is brokenness versus woundedness. Like brokenness versus just the sense of, you know, I'm broken, I get it. I've got some hang-ups and I've got some habits and I've got some things that are not the best. I'm broken. But a wound or a bruise kind of says that I'm still raw. I'm still not over it. You see, scars prove and brokenness proves when you own those, it proves that you're not going to act like a victim anymore. But if you live in woundedness and a bruised life, you just continue to live as a victim. And God can't, you know, that's hard to work with. See, I know that there are certain things I have done that I should be disqualified. I mean, I didn't grow up in church at all. I grew up very different from the faith. I spent most of my life worshiping a different God. But the problem is with God, he's kind of crazy. Psalms 103, this is what this guy he's saying this to himself. He says, praise the Lord, oh my soul. He's basically saying, my soul, do you see this? Do you see what's happening? He says, praise the Lord, oh my soul, and never forget all the good he has done. He is the one who forgives all your sins, the one who heals all your diseases, the one who rescues your life from the what? Pit. Keeps on going. The one who crowns you with mercy and compassion. The one who fills your life with blessing. He is the one who crowns us and qualifies us. And I get it. You've labeled yourself as I'm this, I'm no longer. But I'm not quite sure if that's truth. That could be a false belief that's living itself out as truth. Last one. I can't fully trust God. I can't fully trust God. That is a deep, dark lie that we operate from sometimes. I have to be in control of this. How many of you think, really think, could you be honest, that the world would be better, your life would be better, if you had total power and control of it? You're not gonna raise your hand, but deep down you're like, yeah, I would. I get everything I want. How many of you think that the world would be better if you were in charge? Or if your mom was? You're like, no. You can fully trust God. But here's why. This is so profound to me. You know why? Because he doesn't expect you to. Do you know that? God doesn't expect you to fully trust him. You're like, what? Yeah. You know, your doubt doesn't dishonor God. Do you know that? It doesn't. You know what Jesus talked about the most? Faith. You know why people need to have faith? Because they doubt. He doesn't expect you to like fully, abandonly, all I need is Jesus. Because we know when this song is hot, we sing it. And then it's like, and I need some more stuff too. Have you ever looked at this passage this way? Matthew 16, Jesus is asking people, who do you think that I am? You've heard this before. This is what Simon Peter says. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says this, good for you, Simon, son of John. For this truth did not come to you from any human being, but it was given to you directly by my Father in heaven. You see what happened there? Jesus is like, hey, who do you think I am? He's like, I think you're the God of the universe. I think you're the Messiah. I think you're the one. And he goes, that's awesome. I know you didn't figure this out yourself. I know that what you just got was given to you. You did not work itself out, or you did not get enough information to now believe something. It wasn't information. It was revelation. The depth of your commitment and relationship with God fully, totally, totally relies on how much revelation you get, not information. God is not found by us. He reveals himself to us. You want to have an intimate, deep relationship with God? He has to reveal himself. You have to get revelation from him. You have to hear him, not have me talk to you about him. And that's why you know you can fully trust God. So as we close, as we end this conversation about transformation, here's why we wanted to kind of let you guys have some time on the back end to really sit, maybe let some of the lyrics of the songs move you. Allow yourself to have a space where you can hear from God. Maybe you're gonna write something down. I don't know, maybe just have a moment where you need to confess some things that you've heard these songs, but you have a hard time saying this out loud. Maybe you need to do that. The reason why we wanna create this environment at the end of this at this end of this series and the end of this series, is this service, is because we want to make sure, and I want to want you to know that it's you pressing into Him. It's you and your relationship with Him. And as He reveals certain things in your life, it will transform your life. So let me pray for you. Let's pray together. Lord God, there are some things that we believe this morning about You that are not true. There are some doubts that we have that we feel that dishonor You. That's not true. There are things that we have done that we felt, well, God, that You are not going to be with us. You've left us. That's not true. God, there are some of us that we are thinking we are forever disqualified, we are forever damaged. That's not true. God, what is true is that Your presence is here. What is true that You are in us and for us. And today we believe that You will speak to us. God, for so many of us, this year needs to be transformative. It needs to be a year that turns the corner. God, it needs to be the year that we move from what we used to live like and the treadmill of our life. It needs to move towards, Lord God, a track of our life, a pathway that we move forward. So Lord, I pray that as we sing this morning, as we sing about Your love and Your commitment, You would lead us in Jesus' name.